Let me tell you something about Ronald. He lived overseas for 15 years, and every Christmas and birthday, got a card from Ronald Grant. And now it's always encouraging. It's like, Ronald Grant sends me a card every Christmas. And I'm thankful for his encouragement over the years. And Matt, thank you for your thoughts as you share with us about the gift of life that we have. Not only our physical life, but our gift of spiritual life through the death of our Lord. So that's paradoxical, but it's true. And we're thankful for little Phoebe, and that her strength is good so far. And she just seems to be growing and growing. So that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So we're looking at Acts chapter 8, verse 4, if you want to turn there. Seeing the lost and caring deeply. And we're looking at this passage, or beginning, this kind of the kickoff passage in Matthew chapter 28 that was mentioned at the very beginning of this section on the outward series. Matthew 28 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And it was pointed out that this word "go" can be translated "as you go." As you go. And yet most of the translations say "go into all the world." And it gives you the impression that you are to choose a place, go there, and begin making disciples. I remember as a 7-year-old when my parents went over to New Zealand. And I had memorized this scripture and scripture "go into all the world" from Mark chapter 16, and realized that we had gone into the world, we'd gone to the other side of the world. And I remember thinking about you poor people left behind in Huntsville. You are disobeying God because you did not go. And yet that's not what that word means. There's nothing wrong with choosing a place and going. We see Paul doing that. As you read through the book of Acts, he chooses a place. He goes to that place. He makes disciples at that place. We do it all the time ourselves. The Simmons chose a place. They chose El Salvador. They went there to make disciples. The Norvals, they chose Siberia for some reason. Went to Siberia and made disciples there. So there's nothing wrong with that at all. You can do that. But most of the literal translations say, having gone, or as you go, or wherever you go, or having gone. Those are the literal translations. And, you know, we won't go into, you know, why are translations translated different ways. Julia, who took more Greek than I did, she said, why don't the translators just say it, you know, translate the way it's supposed to be translated? And part of the problem is it's difficult to, and I'm not going to give you a grammar lesson, even though I'm tempted to, but this is a participle, and it's in a tense called the aorist, which we do not have in the English. And so it's trying to translate a tense that we don't have. It's difficult to translate this and make English sense at the same time. But the closest we can get to that is as you go, or going, make disciples. As you go throughout your day would be an expanded translation. Wherever you go, make disciples. And what's important is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, now listen, choose a particular place and go there. But it's as you walk through your day, you need to have this awareness of sharing God's good news, making disciples. And the whole concept of this and the scriptures is a lifestyle. It's actively pursuing making disciples of any person you come in contact with. It's just as you go throughout your day, whoever you're coming in contact with. And the key is this: the spread of the gospel, the spread of the kingdom of God, will never be done by a few select leaders. As important as biblical leaders are, the gospel, the kingdom, is not going to be spread throughout the world by dynamic leaders only. It's not going to be done by a great program. You know, we're as Americans, we love programs and plans. We love plans. And I've seen some fantastic plans that have reached 20 and 30 years in the future, and I actually put some of those in a file to see how well they turned out. And I remember a church up in Michigan had this wonderful, magnificent plan, and I have it in my file today, and it didn't work out the way they planned. But we love plans. We love to do that. But the gospel is not going to go throughout all the world by a magnificent plan. And it's okay to have plans. It's natural to look for leaders. It's natural to look for plans. But the spread of God's good news will only be effective as each individual Christian sees their lives in a daily communion with God that affects people around them as they interact with others, that they're compelled by Christ's love to share the good news that they have with other people. That's a long sentence. Sorry about that. But you get my point. The only way the gospel is going to go throughout the whole world is if each individual Christian is compelled to share the good stuff that they have with the people they come in contact with. When each Christian doesn't wait until they've been trained, they don't have a method in which to reach others, they don't have a degree, a Bible degree, they're not waiting to be personally trained by someone, but just goes out and begins talking with people in an awkward way, uncomfortably, weak, ineffective, all the while relying on God's power to be displayed in their lives, will the kingdom of God be spread effectively. It's okay to have a degree in Bible. It's okay to be trained. It's okay to be mentored. All those are great things to do. But until we're compelled by what we have just to share it with other people, the gospel will not go out into all the world. And so let's examine the text for the day where it says, those who have been scattered preach the word wherever they went. And this really brings us back to our lesson 2 weeks ago when we talked about persecution. Because what had been happening here in this part of Acts is God's word began to be spread through persecution. Prior to this, the word was being spread throughout Jerusalem with a degree of persecution. At first, they were in favor with all the people. There was no persecution. The church grew without persecution. And then there was some mild, we'll call it mild persecution, before this heavy persecution came in chapter 7. We see it in chapter 7. There's a word there, therefore, at the beginning, not in the NIV, it's left out, but in some of your translations you get this word, therefore, and there's a reason why it's there. All right, it's there for a certain reason. It's pointing back to what has gone back. He says, look back at what has happened in chapter 7, and we see this intense persecution that has begun. Stephen has come up, and he's begun talking to the people, sharing with really a history of the Jewish nation and how it's brought us to Jesus. And at the end of this, they kill him for this speech, for this sermon, for this sharing. It says they stoned him in verse 29. Is that 29? Let me look back. What number is that? That's 59. My numbers are really small. 59. And he says he fell on his knees as he died. Lord, do not hold this against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Paul was right at the center of all this. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, Paul was there giving his approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison.
We see this intense persecution. And I find it interesting, it says that he destroyed the church. Things were growing, things were going well, and Paul went in there and began a destruction. It said he consented, or the NIV says he gave approval to the death of Stephen and to the death of others. And this means he gave a hearty agreement. He was all for this. You could say it gives the impression of him being bloodthirsty, that he wants this to happen. And he's looking to destroy people, and he's going out, dragging men and women and putting them into jail. So what happens? What's the result of all this? We see Christians being scattered. They go into Judea, the rest of the province there, and into Samaria, the next province over, and they just move out from those places. In Acts chapter 1, I find this is kind of a neat little memory tool. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, now listen, I want you to begin in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world, sharing this message with me, about me. And at first, they didn't do it. They stayed in Jerusalem. And I think it was actually causing a problem because all these people from all over the world had come and they were listening to this good news and they were listening to the apostles and they're rejoicing and they just said, you know, we're not going to go home. We're just going to stay here. We're going to learn and, you know, grow and experience this together. And it seems they were content to enjoy the success of growth there and this fellowship with one another and listening to the apostles' teaching. And perhaps they didn't, since they didn't obey 1:8, God allowed 8:1. Because they didn't go out, God, I don't know if he caused it, but I'll say he allowed it. So they would be spread throughout the rest of the world. Notice what they didn't do. We don't see them complaining. We don't see them bemoaning their persecution. We don't see them abandoning God when things got rough. You know, there's a tendency when things get really hard, it's like, where is God in all this? We don't see that. We don't see them with the victim mentality, poor old me, you know. It's really hard being a Christian. You know, I was giving up everything for God and things get bad. Where's God in all this? We don't see this. But we see them responding in a responsible and a positive manner. Let's look at this response. This positive response to persecution. What's the two positive responses to persecution I see? Number one, they escape persecution. That's a good thing. It's good to try and escape persecution. Everyone scattered, it said, except the apostles. You know, sometimes we talk about how great the church grew in Russia when communist oppression came in and how that was such a good thing. And how the church really spread during in China during persecution. We say, well, that's a good thing. In the comfort of America, we say it's a good thing. I don't see Americans saying, you know, I think I'll go over there and become a citizen of that nation and experience persecution. Blessed are the persecuted, for they shall know. We're actually told, and we see it over and over, when persecution comes here, they go to another place. They're like, nope, we're out of here. And there's a time to leave, and yes, there's a time to stay. And there's nothing wrong about escaping a dangerous situation. That's being responsible. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told them, he said, now listen, you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, get out of there. He said, escape, and if you don't, it's going to be terrible, it's going to be awful. And so Christians, when the armies of Rome came in about AD 70, they left because they knew Jesus said to leave. And Paul often fled persecution. He didn't always stay around. He was one time let down by a basket in the middle of the night down the wall to get away from persecution. And one time he's going in, he's in Ephesus, and there's a riot going on. And he's like, oh, I need to go in and talk to all these people. And the people grab him, his friends grab him and say, if you go in there, they'll tear you apart, literally. You're out of here. And they take him away from a dangerous situation. So that's okay. It's okay to escape persecution. There's a time, I said, to stay and a time to leave. But more importantly, they preached. Leaving persecution could have been a good excuse to be quiet. They could have said, you know, we don't want this to happen in our new home. We don't want this kind of persecution to take place in our new house. We just want peace and quiet and move to a new locality. But they didn't. They kept speaking. And I think some of that's natural. When you're moved to a new locality, it's natural for people to say, hey, why are you here? Where do you come from? Why have you moved here? It's happened every place I've moved to, every place I've gone to, they'll say, so why are you here? What brought you here? And it's a very natural thing. When I moved to North Dakota and Fiji and every place I've gone, people say, you know, you speak funny. You have a different accent. Say something. So I'll say something, and they'll say, why are you here? What brought you here? And so I'm sure that happened, but in the process of that, they made a conscious choice to speak about the word. They preached. And normally when we think of the word preached, we just kind of exclude ourselves. Most people exclude themselves. They think this is a formal sermon. They got up and they delivered a message. The word kergema in the Greek means to preach or to proclaim. And interestingly, it's hardly ever used about Jesus. A few times, two or three times, Jesus is described as preaching, but normally he isn't even described as that. And so we have this in our mind. All these people are maybe going to the synagogue and they're preaching in the synagogue, or they're looking for another, you know, lectern to stand up in and preach. In our culture, that's what we think about when we see this word preach. We think about being a gifted, trained speaker. And so people say, well, I'm not a preacher, so I can't do that. Or we feel guilty. I've known people who felt guilty at not being a preacher, and so they tried to become a preacher, and they didn't do a really good job. No amens, all right? The word that's usually talked about Jesus is didasko, means teach. He was a teacher. He taught. And so we think, oh, that's more comfortable, smaller groups, one-on-one. We're teaching, sharing the message that way. So which of these two do you think is used here when he says they went out preaching the gospel? Good answer. Neither. Neither. And that's why it's good to kind of dig a little deeper and see what's going on here, because the word here means to address with good tidings. It's not preach. It's not teach. They didn't go about preaching. They didn't go around teaching. They went about sharing good tidings. And it's the same word that we get our word evangelism from. You can see it in that word. And yet, don't think about evangelism the way you normally think about it. We've limited the word evangelism to a specific role, and there is an evangelist role, but we've limited it to that, and we've limited the meaning, so we just think about a person teaching a non-Christian, an evangelist teaching a non-Christian, and we put that person in a box, and we give him special training, and then we say, well, you know, only an appointed evangelist really knows how to evangelize. We've limited it to a special gift that's something akin to a good salesman. A good salesman would be a good evangelist. That's the kind of the way we look at it. But the word is, again, one of those participles, and it can be translated gospeling. That is not an English word, but it could be translated, they went around gospeling. They went around speaking good news to other people. That would be a great translation. They went about sharing good tidings. They had something good that they wanted to, that they just had to share with other people. And so when it says they went about preaching, they went about, I like this translation, they went around gossiping the gospel. And that's a pretty good translation, by the way. They just went around gossiping about the good news. They were gossiping the gospel about, as it said here, the word. They began just gossiping because they had something on their hearts that they wanted to share with others. We see them scattered throughout the word. Scattered people scattering the word. This word scattered means exactly what it says, scattered. But it's a garden word. It's a farm word. Because in those days, they didn't have machinery like we have. They would go out and they would somewhat prepare the soil, and then they'd take a bag of seed and they would just throw it. They would scatter it in the fields. And we see that happening many times. And that's what this word means. It comes from a word that we translate, that we use, that disperse, diasperia, to disperse something. And it comes from the very same word. And it's the word that's used in the parable of the sower over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three. Here we have in Acts chapter 4, it says, God is scattering. God is sowing people in Judea and Samaria. People are being scattered throughout this region. And so we see in the parable, when Jesus is talking about this, he says the seed is the word of God, and the seed falls on four soils, and it has different results from all these different places. In Acts chapter 8, where's the word? They went everywhere spreading, gossiping the word. Where's the word in Acts chapter 8? In the parable, the word is the seed is the word of God. In Acts chapter 8, the seed are the people. The word is in the people. And so when they were scattered, when they went out, they did the same thing as the seed did in the Gospels, where it talks about the being scattered. When the people are scattered, the word is scattered. When the people were scattered, the word was gossiped about. And the concern isn't on the soil. The concern isn't on what kind of soil it's being thrown into. The concern is it being shared? That's where the concern is. All sorts of, in the parable of the four soils, it's Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. It's the only parable that's in all three. And it says here that some fell on hard ground and didn't have any result. The birds came and ate it. And he says that's like, you know, the word is shared and Satan comes and just takes it right out before it has a chance to take root. And some falls on thorny ground and, you know, it comes up at first, and then the cares of the world just kind of eat away, and it's gone. It dies. Some's on the rocky ground, just doesn't have roots, and it dies pretty quickly. But there's a part of it, you know, 25%, a smaller portion that falls on good soil. In a moment, we're going to be dispersed. We're going to be scattered throughout this city. And when we're scattered throughout the city, there's going to be all sorts of soil you're going to come in contact with. And we recognize some of those soils. Some people are hard-hearted. You notice that? But we shouldn't say, well, because they're hard-hearted, I'm not going to share the word. Amen. I'm not going to gossip the gospel. Amen. We should do it in spite of their soil. Well, that person, I know they're in the middle of all sorts of things, and they have the cares of the world. They're thorny ground. No. The responsibility is for us to scatter and not worry so much about the soil that it comes to. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we going to gossip the gospel? Are we going to share the word of life with others? For almost 14 years, this has been my theme. If you've missed this, I'm a poor communicator. Or you're a poor listener. Or maybe a little bit of both. But for 14 years, almost, I've been trying to tell us our life is Christ living in us every day, all throughout the week. It's Christ-centered living. What you do Monday is as important as what you do today. For some reason, we get in our mind, let's go to church, let's worship, kind of like what Ronald was saying. And you just go, that's all you do, and then just go out and do your life. Separate and apart, we use that expression, from our assembly. And that's just not what the scripture says. We go out, we live our life Monday. And I've said this before, the first person you see every day and how you treat that person is a reflection on your relationship with God. Whether it's your wife, your husband, your roommate, your child, whoever it is. If we do not take our Christianity into our homes and practice it there, I want to say it's of little use or no use. I don't know. God can use knuckleheads. I'm raising my hand on that. Yeah. Oh, Tonda did too. Anyone else? Yeah, David, all right. So sometimes we mess up, and we do mess up in our homes, and God can use us outside. So I'm not discouraging you from going out and sharing. But I'm saying that's where it begins. That's where the application begins in your life, right in your home. Your life is your worship. Everything you do is God-centered. And so when it comes to gossiping the gospel, it's not a program. I could teach you how I teach other people. But it's not you getting a program and going out. It's just you going out and sharing what God has done for you in your life. Let me tell you about 6-year-old Michael. That's my grandson. He's hiding back there smiling. He loves to do things with his hands. I always know when he's been in my truck. I turn it on and the windshield wipers start going, and you know, I have to, oh, right, Mike's been here. I got to make sure all the lights are in the right place and everything. If there's something to be taken apart and put back together, he loves to figure it out. He loves to be right in the middle of those kind of things. So this past week, a few days ago, in the field beside their house, there's a man baling hay. Mike goes out, he finishes school, he goes outside, and he starts talking to this guy. And he wants to know all about the baling machine. And so he's walking toward the baling machine, and Mama sees him walking away with a stranger. So she stands on the porch, and she's keeping an eye on whatever's going on. And as she watches him, he sees him explaining, and they turn the machine. The baler does this and that, and then, you know, I think he even let him push a button or two. And then after they went through all the baling machine, the man starts walking Mike back to the house, I guess to get him out of the way, so he won't get bailed up, you know, with the... And he sees Mama on the porch, and so he goes up to her and introduces himself to her, and he says, "Man, that boy is something else." He said, all the time that I was showing him the baling machine, he's telling me about Jesus. And he's quoting scriptures to me that he's memorized. And he's telling me about his Bible class and what Jesus has done and how he's died for him. And he says, "And you need to go to church with me." Just gossiping the gospel. And I know 6-year-olds have advantages that 60-year-olds don't have. You know, I know if I go up to a guy bailing machine and say, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus," he might bail me up. But what I am saying is, if a 6-year-old can find an opportunity just to gossip the gospel, surely we adults can find an opportunity to gospel the gospel. Gossip the gospel. Gospeling the gospel. All works. Our elders are going to come here in a moment. This is our tradition to receive anyone who would like the prayers of the church for any reason. Sometimes during the week, we're weak. We do things we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say, and we need the encouragement of the church. Sometimes we just need to encourage each other in song. Whatever your need is, if you need to come forward, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.